Like Sue said, we are currently working our way through the book of Daniel. Am I on, Lenny? Okay, great. And over the last two Sundays, Adam has led us through chapters 1 and 2. And the title of our series is called The Faithful Resistance. And we have been learning so far about the ways Daniel and his compatriots have stood firmly in their faithfulness to God in the midst of living in a very hostile culture in Babylon. And we do pick up today in chapter 3. The events in this chapter are fairly famous. So if you've been around church for any length of time, then you have already heard about the story of how Daniel's three friends have had to face an angry king and a fiery furnace. It is a miracle story that shows us the might of our awesome God. And because it is so familiar, it can be one of those stories that might be easy to kind of gloss over as you read it. The theme of persecution is pretty strong in the book of Daniel, and the challenge is that none of us here in the United States are really dealing with religious persecution on this kind of scale. But if we are honest with one another, I think we can admit that there are things in our lives, things that we're going through, things that we're walking through, that feel like a furnace to us. We have hardships and we have trials and we have challenges that affect us greatly and can shake our faith at times. There are times when we ask ourselves if God can even hear us when we cry out to him, or if he's going to do anything about what we are going through. In my former life, I worked in the corporate world. I was a financial analyst, and I loved what I did, and I loved the boss that I worked for. He was a great, great guy. And after working for him for a little while, I had a meeting with him, and I said, you know, I really want additional responsibility. I think I'm ready to do more. And we had a wonderful meeting, and he promised that come my next annual review, I would be promoted. Well, I was thrilled. I had all the good feels. I was very excited. But during the course of that year, we hired someone new into our department. She was an internal hire. She came from a different part of the company. And even though she was from the same company, she was completely unfamiliar with what we did in our department and how we did it. And so, welcoming person that I am, I took her under my wing and decided to show her the ropes. I constantly gave her support because I really wanted her to succeed. I totally believe in teamwork. When the time for my promotion rolled around, I was super excited. I couldn't wait to find out what my boss would have me do. And all of his feedback from the year was completely complimentary. And I got a nice little bump up in pay, so that was really encouraging. And it was just a completely wonderful meeting until he pulled out the newly revised org chart for our department. If you are unfamiliar with what an org chart is, there's a sample for you to have a look at. It's simply a list of all the employee relationships in a company or a department. It shows who's in charge and how all the other employees relate to the boss. Well, I saw the org chart that my boss pulled out and my heart fell. So I was promoted to financial analyst 2, which was fine. I didn't really care about the title. What really threw me was that my coworker, the one that I had taken under my wing and was supporting and encouraging, was now also being promoted to financial analyst 2, even though she had only been in the position for about a year. He chose to treat us exactly the same. We got the same pay, the same level of responsibility, everything. My years of previous experience, my initiative, my leadership, all of that was completely ignored. I go on to find out that shortly before this, I was in a conversation with her where I was sharing with her about a process in our department that I had a plan for how to improve, but I just wasn't quite ready yet to do it because I had another list of responsibilities that I needed to take care of first. Well, turns out she took my idea, she told it to my boss, passed it off as her own, and he gave her the go-ahead to go ahead and implement it. And now, just like that, the atmosphere in my workplace was changed. We went from, you know, having a really cordial atmosphere to now I had to watch my back, and I didn't know who I could trust, and I was incredibly disappointed with my boss and with my coworker. I prayed for vindication for months, but I had no idea if God would expose my coworker or convict my boss of the unfairness of the situation. Now, this is a pretty mild example. I mean, I had to pick one that was appropriate for sharing in this setting. But all of us have been disappointed and frustrated as we deal with unmet expectations and adversity in our lives. We each have our own metaphorical fiery furnace that we're walking through. Maybe for you, singleness is your furnace. Maybe you expected to be married with children by now. On the other hand, maybe marriage feels like your furnace. Your hopes and dreams for your relationship and for your children have been shattered by neglect, abuse, maybe by an affair. Maybe you are experiencing confusion around your sexual identity and how that relates to who you are or who you want to be in Christ. Maybe you're dealing with chronic health problems that have no end in sight. There's no relief available for you. Maybe your furnace is having to walk into school or into some public sphere of your life where you are the target of mistreatment by a bully. Maybe your furnace involves intense anxiety or feelings of despair that just grip you in certain situations. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or if you prefer, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have some things to teach us about how we can handle adversity with faith. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. I would highly encourage you to read all of chapter 3 at home, but for the sake of time today, we will just touch on some of the highlights. So when we ended chapter 2 last week, King Nebuchadnezzar was so amazed that Daniel was able to tell him his dream and then interpret its meaning. But by the time we get here to chapter 3, about 20 years have passed. And the king has since forgotten all about our awesome God and has decided to erect a gold statue and demands that people pay homage to him by worshiping the statue. Daniel doesn't happen to be on the scene of this particular story, but his three friends are. After the drama surrounding the king's dream in chapter 2, at Daniel's request, the king had promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to administrators in the province of Babylon. And so they are present at this time with the king. We'll pick up our reading in verse 8 and read through verse 15. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to him, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Now we get to that portion of the passage that we've all been waiting for. Those exciting words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We'll pick up in verse 16 and read through 18. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up.'" So here we reach the pinnacle of tension in the story and where the title of our message today comes from. Even if he does not. Even if he doesn't. Before we focus more deeply on what the three friends said to the king, let's take a step back for a moment. Something we learn from reading about the historical events of the Israelites is that they had this cycle that they often repeated. And it's extremely easy to see this cycle if you study the book of Judges. And here's a graphical representation of that cycle. Israel would serve and love and honor God, and God would bless them. But then they would forget about God, and then they would do atrocious things. And then God would allow them to go into captivity. And eventually they would repent, God would rescue them, and then the cycle starts all over again. So when we are here in the book of Daniel, the children of God are currently in that captivity section of the cycle. The captivity in the book of Daniel goes on for 70 years. And it is in the midst of this captivity that we find these four men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who end up being great spiritual examples in the midst of adversity. I'd like for you to take a moment and consider how you would feel if you were in their shoes. These guys were dragged off into captivity in their teens, and now they're about 30-something years old. They have been separated all that time from their beloved temple, from access to the Torah, their rabbi, their families. What would you do if you were ripped out of your current life right now and placed in a place where you didn't have any access to the Bible? You didn't have any access to church. You couldn't see your family. You didn't even have the internet, so you couldn't connect with anybody online. What would your faith be like? Would you be angry with God? Would you give in to the culture around you? Would you just lose hope and give in to despair? Somehow, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego choose to hold on to their faith, which made the king so angry, he ordered them thrown into the furnace. In his anger, he called for the furnace to be so hot that the men who threw them in died simply from being exposed to the heat. The record goes on to say that as the king looked on, a fourth person miraculously appears in the flames. He called for them to come out, and our three friends exited completely unharmed. The boldness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is completely and absolutely inspiring. I mean, if they were afraid, they had definitely resolved to pursue the courageous course of action anyway, even though their lives were on the line. When we look at their words more closely, one of the things you can't help but notice is their confidence. These men are speaking from a place of security. I mean, if you're going to stand in front of a king and call his bluff, you've got to be really secure. We don't know exactly who their spiritual mentors were before they were dragged off to Babylon. But over the course of these 20 years, I have to believe that they prayed over and over and over for God to deliver them from this place. And yet, they were still there. Somehow, they continued to take their relationship with God quite seriously and hold on to their confidence in him. When we look back at their words, we can see that they were not confused at all about who God was. They knew they served an awesome God. And their faith was in the person of God, not based on the reality of their circumstances. Their example teaches us that when you know such an awesome God, you can be secure. And you can be secure because he is entirely powerful, he is entirely loving, and he is entirely trustworthy. Their belief and trust in God was a very real thing in their lives. And it shows up by yielding very real results in their lives. And that's proven by the choices that they made. Let's take a bit of a closer look at their response. So in verse 17, they say, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand." They were very secure in the fact that God is able to rescue. There was no doubt about whether or not he was powerful enough to do so. And we also can be secure because our awesome God is entirely powerful. No one can thwart his plans. Even though over 20 years have passed, they still remembered the stories of the great flood, of Abraham and Isaac, of Moses and the miraculous deliverance from Egypt, of manna falling from heaven and the battle of Jericho. These were not merely interesting stories to them. They were convinced of God's ability to save powerfully and miraculously. How about you? Are you convinced that your God is mighty to save you? In verse 18, they begin their next sentence with, "But even if he does not." I mean, they just spoke with such confidence in verse 17 about God being able to deliver them. What do they mean, "but if he does not"? It seems a bit confusing. But the issue isn't that they doubted his ability to save. Here, our three friends are acknowledging the sovereignty of God. They recognize that God's perspective was wholly bigger, wholly other than their tiny, limited perspective. They understood that God could have plans that were just much grander than what was happening just with them at that very moment. They were secure, and we can be as well, because they knew that our amazing God is entirely loving. They were convinced that a sovereign God who loved his people would do what was best, even if it wasn't their preferred outcome. And we hear echoes of this similar sentiment from our brother, the Apostle Paul, when from a prison cell in chains, he writes to the church in Philippi, and he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." When we are completely convinced that our awesome God loves us and he has prepared a place for us, then death ceases to be something that we have to dread. Dr. Henry Blackaby puts it this way in his book, Experiencing God: never allow your heart to question God's love. Settle it on the front end of your quest to know him and experience him. He loves you. Every dealing he has with you is an expression of his love for you. God would not be God if he expressed himself in any way other than perfect love. What you believe about God will be reflected in how you relate to him. If you believe God is love, you will also accept that his way is always best. They conclude their statement in verse 18 by saying, "We want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." These men were secure, and we can be also, because they were convinced that our awesome God is entirely trustworthy. If God is entirely powerful and entirely loving, then he is worthy of our allegiance to him, no matter what. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not feel the need to hedge their bets. These men placed themselves squarely in the hands of God. They were completely at his mercy because they could not predict what he was going to do. But because they understood that God was completely trustworthy, they could rest in whatever he decided. They had settled on the front end before they were ever faced with a fiery furnace what they believed about God's character. They were convinced that he was good. And if he was good, if he is good, then he is trustworthy. What about you? Have you made up your mind about who he is and what he's like and how you are going to respond to him? Just like Daniel and his friends, we will only be able to handle the challenges and disappointments in our lives as long as we are resolved to be faithful, resolved to be devoted to following Jesus at any cost. If we only follow Jesus to get what we want from God, then we show ourselves to be users and manipulators instead of faithful followers. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. I believe sometimes understanding what faith is can be complicated by the fact that the word faith, that word, can have multiple shades of meaning. But I found my favorite, absolute favorite definition of faith, and it comes from Pastor Gordon Ferguson. He says, A key to understanding saving faith is to realize that the Bible comes to us in the form of facts, promises, and commands. Hence, we believe the facts, we trust the promises, and we obey the commands. A faith that pleases God is simply one that takes him at his word, believing facts, trusting promises, and obeying commands. I love this definition because it tells you exactly what a faithful response would be no matter what you're facing. What does being faithful look like for you as you navigate your furnace? What facts does God want you to believe? What promises has he made that you simply need to trust? And what commands has he given you that you need to obey? What would it look like if all of us who claim to follow Jesus lived with this kind of faith? Amanda read a passage from the same chapter of Hebrews for us earlier in the service. And that chapter, chapter 11, is often referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame because it's full of amazing people and miraculous events. Some of those people experienced fantastic rescue, and some did not. Yet they were all counted as faithful. And I think the coolest thing about chapter 11 is when you read it, you know, it ends and it moves on into, you know, Hebrews chapter 12. But each one of us is a part of that story. Even though our story isn't recorded in the Bible for us to read, it's recorded in heaven. Each time that we have been faithful, we get to be a part of that narrative. I think that's amazing. You, me, all of us, let's be faithful. Let us resolve to believe the facts about God. Let us resolve to trust any promises that God makes. And let us resolve to obey God's commands. Even if God doesn't rescue us in the here and now with a dramatic demonstration of power, we can't lose with God. We always win with God. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Do not grow weary. Do not lose heart. Instead, fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Please pray with me. Father, you are such an awesome, awesome God. And we just thank you because as an all-powerful, the all-powerful God, and as our King, you use your power on our behalf, God. You use your power to show us how much you love us. You reveal yourself to us, you reveal your character, and then you invite us to trust you. Thank you for being such a loving and amazing and good Father to us. Help us to remember that our sufferings and our hardships, these are all, they're light and momentary. They will pass. And one day, we will be reunited with you in glory. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, God. Help us to choose to honor you with every choice that we make, even when it feels hard, even when it feels difficult. And Father, help us not to do this in isolation. Help us to hold one another and like support one another, hold each other's arms up as we do this. Thank you for who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We've been reminded this morning.